2. I'd like for you to make your way over there with me. We're working our way through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We've been looking at the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. And I think I mentioned last week that that was the day the church was born. The church was born on Pentecost Sunday, and a brand new entity heretofore unknown. There were no prophecies of a church being born, no inkling of what that might be. So it was unknown in the Old Testament, not prophesied anywhere, certainly not expected. You think about 120 disciples gathered in that upper room. They were told to go there. They were told to wait. They were told to pray. And they were told by the Lord that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And then they would receive power. So you got this assembled group of people. A bunch of them were Galileans. Now, the Galileans were kind of they were known for being a kind of a hardy group of people, hardworking fishermen types, you know, kind of salt of the earth people, kind of rough people, you know, kind of with Shalmatians, yeah. Let's like West Bankers. Let's leave the Shalmatians alone tonight. But you got this whole group of Galileans who followed the Lord and came all the way to Jerusalem, and you've got multitudes of others from all over, from all walks of life, rich, poor, women, a bunch of women that were there, all followers of the Lord, and the Lord had promised them, you wait, and I'm going to send, you know, the promise of the Father. He would send the Holy Spirit, but he didn't say what that was going to look like. They didn't know what to expect. They just knew that the Lord told us to wait and he's going to send the Holy Spirit. They certainly didn't expect what happened. So you're in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had now come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, a howling wind, shake the windows kind of wind, hurricane howling kind of wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. So it's roaring through this house. And you've been through a hurricane? Yeah. Sat through a hurricane? You know what that howling wind is like? You don't talk very, very well. What I'm saying is you don't hear very well, even a conversation. So imagine, now this is supernatural because there's no wind blowing outside the house. This is all inside. Inside this howling wind, it filled the house where they were sitting. And verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now besides the wind howling, now fire is in the air, and then it begins to separate, and a flame settles down on each of them. The Bible says it sat upon each of them. The word means to sit, to settle, to sit down. It actually means to remain and to abide. So this flame sat upon them, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, because you know the fire of the Holy Spirit that fell upon them, it never lifted. Nowhere do you read that the fire got up and left. It came down and it stayed. So it sat on each and every one of them, all 120, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit just stirred up in them words to speak. They spoke, the Bible says, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the church was born in this moment. And we'll read later on just how explosive a moment this was, because further on in chapter 2, Peter, he's so filled with the Holy Ghost, he gets up and preaches the sermon of a lifetime, and 3,000 people get saved. So you know there were a whole lot of folks in Jerusalem at the time. Remember, it's the Feast of Pentecost. It's one of their necessary feasts. It's where every male above the age of 20 is responsible to go to Jerusalem for this feast that began on the day of Pentecost and it would last the rest of the week. So it's the city is thronged with people. 3,000 get saved. You know, this was a powerful event. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost has come, you know, you'll receive power. You'll receive power. The word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. Well, this was dynamite, all right. It was like a volcanic eruption that where 3,000 people get saved and the church was born in power and then it spread. Well, it's still spreading to this very day. So that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The church was born. Also on the day of Pentecost, a new dispensation began. And we mentioned this last week as well. A new dispensation. The church age began. The age of law came to a close. The age of grace began. The message. Now, let me tell you what that means, because I didn't get to emphasize this last week, and I want to just mention this for a minute. When the dispensation changed from law to grace, that means the whole message changed. The message changed. They didn't preach what they used to preach. They didn't say what they used to say. Now, in this new dispensation, salvation would come not by works, not by merit, not because you're a Jew, not because you're circumcised, not because you're baptism, because you were baptized. Salvation would come by the grace of God and personal faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is how salvation would come. This was something brand new. This was unprecedented in the world. What? No good works? We don't have to achieve salvation? We don't have to earn anything? We don't have to deserve it? And you don't have to be a Jew? Well, this is a brand new message that would begin to spread across the world. And the church, you see, the church was a whole different kind of entity. The world had never seen anything like it before. There's a message over here. Part of Peter preaches his message, in verse 37, I want to read Acts 2:37. This whole group of people had heard Peter preach, and he preached with such conviction. We're going to look at his sermon later on, not tonight, but later on. But verse 37, Acts 2:37 said, when they heard this, they heard Peter's message, they were pricked in their heart. Linsky Greek Word Studies translates this, they were pierced through, thoroughly crushed. Peter's message ripped them apart. They were pricked in their heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty, one and all. We're all guilty. We're guilty sinners. I mean, Peter's message was so ripe with conviction. So what do we do? Peter said unto them, well, repent. Be baptized, be circumcised, observe the Sabbath, go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. No, No, the whole mess, everything has changed. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise of the Holy Spirit is unto you, your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will ever call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. If it was crooked then, it's warped now. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that day was added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. But how about this for a message? Unheard of. Repent. Repent of your sins. Receive Christ Jesus. Be baptized. That's evidence that you have truly repented of your sins. Be baptized. Be saved. Wow. That's the whole message? I don't have to become a Jew? I don't have to learn the rituals? I don't have to be bar mitzvahed? Well, no animal sacrifice? No, Paul would later condense this message to two short verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. To everyone. He's the end of the law. The law is kaput, finished, over, terminated. Yes, sir.
People don't like that sort of thing. We want a laundry list.
Yes.
Check this, check this, yes. Check this, check this, check this. What do you mean repent and believe? What? How do I do that?
It's exactly right. Did y'all hear what Dave said? There's something in us, in our human nature, where we want to feel like we have earned it. We want to feel like we have done good and we have earned God's favor.
And well, they took the Ten Commandments and turned it into 613.
Yeah, but salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, only comes by faith in his atoning sacrifice. It's not what we do, it's what he did. And in the old song, Jesus paid it all, that really is the truth. He paid it all. And he didn't just make a down payment, now it's up to us to keep up the monthly installments. No, he paid it all. He paid it all. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And it's a good thing we are. Because I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I probably wouldn't make it otherwise. So it's the beginning of a brand new dispensation. It's the beginning of the church age. It's the beginning of the message of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also another beginning. It's the beginning of new manifestations of supernatural power that would be embedded in the very life of the church. These wouldn't be temporary visitations of power as in the Old Testament days. This would be embedded in the very core of the church itself, supernatural manifestations of divine power. Jesus said, Mark 16, this new thing that he's going to do, it's going to be supernatural. These signs will follow them that believe. My name, they're going to cast out devils. They're going to speak in new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. He goes on and says they're going to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And when something is embedded, when it's planted in the church, it's not intended to be uprooted. It was never intended to be ripped out, torn out. And the promises that God puts in the Bible are not like grocery store coupons with an expiration date. the promises of God have no expiration date. You ever brought a coupon somewhere and it was expired? That's happened to me several times. You go to Home Depot, you get this 10% off thing. Here's my coupon. I've been carrying it around just waiting for the opportunity to use it. Well, it expired a month ago. It expired yesterday or whatever. But from everything I have read in the book of Acts and throughout Scripture, nowhere does the Bible suggest that God intended to withdraw his power, his supernatural power from the church. When that power sat, when the Holy Spirit sat on each of the 120, we never read that it flew away. It sat, it stayed, it continues in the church to this very day. There's a whole world outside of our doors of those who call themselves cessationists. They believe that the Holy Spirit, outpouring, speaking in tongues, healing, miracles, anything supernatural was only for the first century church. And after the apostles died, the gifts disappeared. The Bible does not tell us that. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the gifts of the Spirit in the church, that they would be planted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us for the profit of all, for the profit of the whole church. For the Bible goes on, it says, God gives communication gifts, he gives revelation gifts, and he gives power gifts. Communication gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. He gives the gifts of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And then he gives power gifts like faith and healing and miracles. 9 spiritual gifts, and nowhere does he say until the last apostle dies. It's interesting that they want to insist that the gifts have ceased in the church, but nobody ever has suggested that the fruits of the Holy Spirit would cease at the end of the first century church. I mean, if the gifts are going to cease, why not the fruits? Of course, if you look around, maybe they did cease in some cases at least, but anyway, it was a day of beginnings. Pentecost was a day of new beginnings. Here's another new beginning. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. You know, this is that. Acts chapter 2. This is that. Verse 16. This is that. Everybody saw these disciples filled with the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues. I'm sure it was quite a ruckus. They thought they were all drunk. Nope. Peter says that they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They better not be drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it would come to pass in the last days. When will it come to pass? Last days, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they will prophesy. These things began. So it's the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The rest, as we said previously, has yet to be fulfilled. When the sun will be turned, well, he'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and sun turn to darkness, moon to blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. But he does say, verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Joel prophesied those very words, Joel 2. Joel prophesied a day that calling on the name of the Lord would bring salvation. And that day had come. It's also important for us to notice that the Lord said he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. It's for his servants. It's for his handmaidens. All without distinction. Again, not all without exception, because this is not for the world. The Holy Spirit's not for the world. It's not for the unsaved. It's for the church. It was poured out upon the church, and to this day it remains for Christians. But young, old, middle age, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, black, white, doesn't matter. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. God does not discriminate. In Galatians chapter 3, another profound passage, Galatians 3, verses 26, 27, 28, 29. Paul the Apostle says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." It's interesting, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, which is a region. It would be comprised of many, many, many Gentiles from all different backgrounds, coming out of heathen backgrounds, a lot of non-Jews. And here's what Paul the Apostle tells these non-Jews. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Jew or Gentile, God doesn't discriminate. Man or woman, God doesn't discriminate. He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then this is what he says. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." He told Gentiles they were the seed of Abraham by faith, spiritually. By faith, we're the heirs of Abraham. Abraham, he says, is the father of us all earlier in Galatians chapter 3. He's because of faith, Romans 4. But this changed everything. And I want you to think about how it changed everything. It ended the sharp distinctions between the priests and the people. Mm-hmm. If God's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh without distinction, men, women, children, rich, poor, no matter what your background, no matter what your race, that changed everything. You know, the priesthood, the ministry was the exclusive realm of the priests, the Levites. This changed everything. It changed also a distinction that many try to maintain to this day, and that's the distinction between clergy and laity. You know, Pentecost obliterated that. There is now no such thing as a priesthood, a clergy, where people are closer to God than you can be. Amen. You have equal access to the throne of God. Your prayers will be heard just as readily as anybody else's prayers. It doesn't matter if they're a famous evangelist, pastor. Doesn't matter if they're on every TV in the United States and they say, "You send me money, I'll go up to my prayer tower and I'm going to pray for you." Your prayers are probably more powerful than their prayers. The honest truth. And you have equal access to the Father as any other Christian. Nobody has superior access to God than you do. You realize how revolutionary that is? No, not even Mary. I mean, people pray to her, but she can't help them. They pray to the saints, but they can't help them. We had a nice long message that was left on the church phone the other day about somebody who wasn't happy with one of the messages that I had preached, and that happens every now and then. You know, not everybody's a satisfied customer. You know? but this lady said she was a Baptist, and so I don't understand really why she took an issue with me saying that we don't need to be praying to saints or to Mary, that they don't have superior access to God. In fact, they can't pray for you. You can't pray to the dead and ask them to intercede for you. If you want people to intercede for you, tell your church body. They'll pray. They actually have access to God. But as far as you praying to a dead person, makes no sense whatsoever. Yeah, well.
Better hope she ain't watching, buddy.
They what?
Better hope she ain't watching.
I'm just going to have you walk out in front of me, just in case. Nowadays, you have to be extra careful. When Pentecost was poured out, the work of the ministry became every Christian's responsibility. Every Christian is now a minister. No, nobody is called to be a spectator. Every Christian is called to be a minister, because if God pours out his spirit on all flesh, that means each and every one of us. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you spiritual giftings, promptings. God will use you, your voice, your abilities, your opportunities. He will use you as a minister. You know why the early church succeeded in reaching the whole world as quickly as it did? I say they reached their world. I mean, they complained. The people in various cities complained. These people have turned the whole world upside down. You know why? Because they believed every Christian was a minister. They didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. They didn't have magazines, newspapers, internet. And they spread the word of Christ because every single Christian was a minister. Everyone brought the message of the gospel to their surroundings, wherever they went. And they affected the whole world. They affected their world, still affecting the world to this very day. We have to recapture the realization that clergy... Remember, the clergy, they do all the ministry. They do all the praying. They do all the casting out devils. It's, you know, that. No, you are a minister. Amen. Somebody needs to get saved, a lost person, you can lead them to Christ. Right. Somebody needs the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. You know the Lord will answer your prayer. Amen. You can pray for the sick. You can. The day of Pentecost eradicated forever the office of the priest. Amen. It's gone, and it's gone forever, because Jesus Christ made the cross, heaven, the Father's ear available to each and every one of us. Amen. You might not feel worthy. I'm not worthy to go to God. Well, you're not. You're never going to be worthy. But Christ gave us access, even in our unworthiness. We can ask the Lord to forgive us, and he will. He will hear your prayer. But the Father's ear is accessible to each and every one of us, because there is no such thing as a New Testament priest, except for you, because we're all priests. He's made us unto our God kings and priests. That means you have access to God. So you can witness, you can testify, you can cast out devils. Yes, sir.
if you don't mind, I'd like to go back to the idea that the spiritual gifts would pass away.
Yeah.
That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Right.
It says that when that which is perfect has come, you know, it talks about their prophecies, they will fail, tongues, they will cease. If the knowledge, it will vanish away. Well, okay. Has knowledge vanished? No, not yet. And so when that which is perfect shall come, the people that believe in cessation say, well, that's the Bible. Does everybody in the world have a Bible?
No.
No. So it hasn't happened yet.
That's right. I think knowledge ceased for a while under the last administration, but at least common sense did anyway. Yes. First Corinthians 13. Oh.
Hello. I had a specific question about tongues because the previous pastor said that that verse says the Bible is that which is perfect. So I did some research when I came here because obviously y'all believe in tongues. It got me a little bit confused. So that which is perfect has to be Jesus Christ. He's the only thing perfect. It can't be the Bible. That's my interpretation of that which is perfect, whether I'm right or wrong.
Well, we do believe in an inspired Bible, but I agree with you 100%. It's speaking about Christ when he returns. But until then, these gifts are set in the church. I mean, we won't need to be speaking in tongues in heaven. We won't need to be praying for the sick in heaven when the Lord has come, but we certainly still need it right now, even though we have a Bible in our lap. But probably, I would say, I don't know, half the world don't know anything about a Bible. So, yeah. But because of the power of Pentecost, not because the power of persuasion or the power of programs or the power of personalities, but because of the power of Pentecost, 120 disciples changed their world. Changed their whole world. Acts 17 and verse 6. Let me read this verse to you, Olivia. I'm sorry, what? Acts 17 and verse 6. I cited it just a minute ago, but I want to read it to you. This is Paul's always stirring up trouble wherever he went and preached. And verse 6, you know, you read verse 5, there was another big uproar, and they were looking for them in the house of Jason. Verse 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They turned the world upside down. Well, they were preaching a message that riled up everybody. The heathen were upset because they were preaching against idolatry. All the great temples that dotted the ancient landscape were full of fornication and idolatry. So they had all of those folks riled up. They had the Jews riled up because they were preaching salvation by faith in this crucified Messiah, crucified man. Everybody was riled up, and yet the people were coming to Christ. People were getting saved, and, well, people still are. Amen. To this day in various parts of the world, every established religious tradition had issues with the Christians. They were preaching an exclusive way to heaven, one way only. It's through Jesus Christ. You're not getting in any other way. So not by might, not by power, but, yeah. 2,000 years. Yes, that's true. Christians are still the most persecuted group of people on the earth. So, here's something else that was new. I've been talking about new beginnings, you know, with Pentecost, something that's new. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a new beginning also of the Holy Spirit indwelling. Indwelling. The outpouring became an indwelling, and it was permanent. I want you to look with me to John's Gospel. John chapter 14. Y'all awake?
Amen.
John 14. Let's just read a couple of verses over here. It's worth looking at. John's Gospel, chapter 14, the book just before Acts. John 14, Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John 14, 1. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus is putting his disciples on notice. I'm going. I'm leaving. But I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Now, I want you to look with me down to verse 16, because he's telling them he's going to leave. It's still continuing along this line of thought. He says in verse 16, "I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Remember, I'm going. He's not going to stay there, not physically, visibly, forever. I'm going. "But I'm going to send you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Look, the Holy Spirit is not for the world. The world can't receive him. "Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." He dwells with you, by your side. He dwells by your side. He's at home with you, but he shall be in you. He is going to make his dwelling in you. The outpouring will become an indwelling. The Holy Spirit will live in you. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I will not leave you comfortless. The word is orphanos, the Greek word. It means orphans. I won't leave you orphans. Some versions translate it, "I won't leave you desolate." Because an orphan, you know, in the ancient world, if their parents died, their situation was, talk about dire. They were going to starve to death, basically, unless somebody had mercy on them. But this is what the Lord says. "I'm going to go, but I'm going to send another comforter." Comforter is the word parakletos. It means one who comes alongside you, a helper, one who pleads your case, one who takes up your cause, one who is on your side. "I'm going to send another comforter." Also interesting, there's two different Greek words translated "another." There's the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And then the other Greek word translated "another" is heteros, which means another of a different kind. Now, this is significant because Jesus, who is our comforter, counselor, advocate, because that's what the word comforter means too. You know, he's our paraclete. The Lord is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's our advocate. But Jesus said, I'm going to send you another of the same kind. Another of the same kind, which is more than an implication of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. It actually speaks of equality, the equality, another of the same kind. Jesus would never say that about an angel, because an angel is a created being. No, he's sending another paraclete of the same kind. Holy Spirit is also God. So he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be our advocate. He will be standing with us on earth, another one of the same kind. It's a important distinction that we recognize that, because the other word, heteros, is another of a different kind. Same word, another, translated into English, but it's of a different kind. You know, Paul, just to give you for instance, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel, he's talking to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You've been called into another gospel, which is another, is heteros, a different gospel. It's another of a different kind. And then he goes on and says, which is not another, which is our word allos. It's not another of the same kind. It's a totally different one. But anyway, he says, there'd be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the Father will give you another paraclete, another comforter, another counselor, one of the same kind. So it's a picture. We get a little glimpse here and there of the triunity of God. You know, Jesus is being baptized of John the Baptist. He's being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, or like a dove. And at the same time, the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. So we have, again, the whole triune God pictured in passages like that. The Holy Spirit, important for us to know, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. There are some religious groups who do not believe the Holy Spirit is God. They believe the Holy Spirit is the force of God, the might of God, the power of God. Some confuse the Holy Spirit with Jesus. They say, well, the Holy Spirit is just Jesus in spirit and not in physical form. But, you know, we Trinitarians, we believe that there is one God, just one, but that this one God is eternally manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is eternally the Father. He is eternally the Son. He is eternally the Holy Spirit. All three are called God, and yet we only have one God. We don't have three gods. You speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much time I got left? Oh, I got another hour. You're right here in John? All right, I want to point something out to you. You're in John chapter 14. Let's notice a few things. This is important. I'm in John 14. I want you to look with me again to verse 16. John 14, 16, Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. He, the Holy Spirit, is referred to as he. You know, there's some religious groups that believe the Holy Spirit's feminine. But the Holy Spirit is referred to as he. He will abide with you forever. Then you have verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, not an impersonal force, substance, wind, energy, but a divine person. I'm sorry, what? That's right. No pronoun confusion. Verse 26. I'm going to jump down to verse 26, where Jesus says, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." He. Again, personal pronouns. In John 16, I'm going to turn over here real quick. I want to read another verse. Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right, John 16 and verse 7. John 16:7. The Lord says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's profitable for you. It's going to be beneficial for you. It'll be better for you if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I will send him. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Reprove, by the way, is the word that's translated convict or rebuke. He will rebuke. He will call to repentance. So he will convict. That's how some versions translate. He will convict the world of sin. So I think there's plenty evidence for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5 is another one of those passages. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 5, and this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Y'all remember that account? And Peter says, Peter tells him, why has Satan put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan's put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Then he goes on and says, "You have not lied unto men. You have lied unto God." So lying to the Holy Ghost is synonymous with lying to God. So Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has a will. He has a will. I mean, think about this. 1 Corinthians 12. We talked about verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 where the Lord gives the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits and tongues, interpretation, and so on and so forth. And then he goes on and says, "All of these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he wills," as the Holy Spirit wills. The Holy Spirit decides who gets what gifts, spiritual gifts. They are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And whatever he decides, now I want you to think about this. That's a divine prerogative. That's a prerogative belonging only to God. And the Holy Spirit determines what gifts he will give to different ones. Dave, go ahead.
And people that say that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force, Jesus said in John 16:13, "Whatever he hears, he will speak." Well, can an impersonal force hear anything?
Or speak anything.
Or speak anything.
Exactly. So, certainly no angel or created being would have the divine prerogative to dispense spiritual gifts. So, besides that, the Holy Spirit is said to have fellowship with believers. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Communion, koinonia, is the Greek word, which means fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Can you fellowship with the wind? Can you fellowship with something impersonal? No, no. You can fellowship with a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a divine person or personality in the Godhead. I could go on, but I'm going to give you one more verse. The Holy Spirit, you know, he's called our advocate. He's called counselor, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teacher. He will teach you all things. He's a teacher. The Holy Spirit is also the author of the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21, this is what the Bible says, for the prophecy, speaking of the Word of God, came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved. The word moved means to be born or to be picked up and carried along. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired them to write the Scriptures. So, hallelujah. We need the Holy Spirit. I know the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, but really and truly, it would probably be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because Pentecost changed the world. Acts 2 changed the world. It put into action what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. It birthed it into the world, and the world has never been the same sense. So as the Holy Spirit indwells us, even more important, I think, than us speaking in tongues is us bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us and manifesting those fruits in our everyday life, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, temperance. Against these things, the Bible says, there's no law. All right, we'll quit there tonight. Let everybody get out in time for midnight snack. Let's pray. And then we're going to pray for Sister Rachel. Sister Rachel's facing surgery tomorrow. And we're going to pray. We're going to anoint her with oil and pray for her. Father, we pray tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to read and to study and to learn of you and to learn more of your will for our lives. Lord, our desire is that each and every one of us would be just filled to overflowing, filled up with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, so that none could deny that we are men and women of God. Lord, let your transformation, Lord, let it do its work in us to make us more and more like you, we pray. To root out anything in us that displeases you, any habit, any particular attitude or demeanor, Lord, rid us of self, of pride, of self-will, of every evil thought, every evil pursuit. Lord, cleanse our hearts from bitterness and anger and resentments, and Lord, help us to be the vessel that you would have us to be, forgiving, gracious, loving, kind, considerate, virtuous, temperate, holy, separated unto you. Lord, that our lives would honor and glorify you, that our speech would always be with grace and seasoned with salt. Bless your people, Lord, as we dismiss. I pray that you Give us opportunities to let our light shine this week. I pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. I'll tell you what.